well, that last song talks about Adonai Nisi. It's one of the names of God in the Old Testament. It's God of the banners. Mm. God has many titles, many names in the Old Testament. But he was the God of the banners because every tribe had a banner. Mm. And their identity was in their banner. Mm. And we're going to get to that, why this is called root and banner, in a minute. Because it has to do with the identity of the tribes. And of course, everything that's in the Old Testament goes down to the New.
Says it is.
Everything goes back to, in the New Testament has a counterpart to it. So we're going to see how we're under a banner too, which isn't a banner of a tribe, obviously, because I think everybody here is a Gentile. I am. My DNA is 3% Jewish, so I think that makes me a Gentile. That's probably within the margin of error. Although Joan always likes to say that my parents, my whole family, of course, was from Italy, and so she thinks that one of my ancestors was a Roman soldier who got stationed in the land, and so he brought back a Jewish girl with him, either as a wife or a slave, and that they became my ancestors. Which maybe, who knows, 2,000 years ago. I'm never going to be able to prove it. But anyway, so root and banner. And since this is the Advent time of the year, we're waiting for the birth of Messiah. It's okay. We're waiting for the birth of Messiah. We're actually in the second Advent. Right? When you think about it. Because we're waiting for his second coming. The Advent we celebrate in regards to Christmas was, you know, of course, preparing for his first coming, which is what these prophecies are about. But we also living in the second Advent, because he's going to be here soon. You know, everybody knows, I even hear people on TV that are outright godless atheists, you know, godless socialists, who say, boy, you know, something's really different in the world, man. Something's really, everybody knows something's different in the world. Everybody kind of knows we're not going to get back to normal. We're hurtling toward the end. I hope he comes back tonight, but we probably have a lot more to do before that. But we're going to go to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah, of course, you know, is my favorite major prophet. He has 66 chapters, has his own scroll. Yeah, you know, if you work with Jewish believers, that's kind of a standard joke. So, you got 66 chapters, man. You're a major prophet. I mean, some of these prophets have, you know, 2, 3, 4 chapters. When they meet Isaiah in heaven, he says, you got 4 chapters? I got 66. No, he doesn't say that. But, you know, there's so much in, and you guys all know the book of Isaiah, there's so much in Isaiah about the coming of Jesus, what Jesus was going to do, how he was going to suffer, how Gentiles were going to come into the kingdom, that a lot of people refer to the book as the gospel according to Isaiah. Because it's got everything in it of salvation history. So, the beginning of the book is about Messiah coming. Well, the very beginning is about sin and judgment. Then he gets into what's going to happen. So chapter 11, 1 to 2. So if you're keeping score at home, look that up in your Bible and flip to it. And you guys here too, of course. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So this is a prophecy that Isaiah writes in real time, 700 years before the event happens. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. Skipped a couple of verses in between. But Well, the Gentiles are going to seek him. At the time Isaiah would have written this, that would have been a nonsensical thing to say. 700 years before Jesus was born, you have this Hebrew prophet saying, Gentiles are going to seek whoever this is. Let me tell you, 700 years before Jesus, there were no Gentiles who were looking for the Jewish Messiah. Even when Jesus was born, there were no Gentiles looking for the Jewish Messiah. Even, you know, 2 days before he died, there were no Gentiles looking for the Jewish believer. But then later on, they came to know the Jewish believer because of evangelists like Paul, Peter, all those guys, we can't name them all, and hundreds of them that we don't know their names, but most of them were martyred, most of them suffered, and even if they weren't martyred, they didn't have a real pleasant life. They didn't have a real pleasant life. But we don't know how many of them said, oh, you know what, I'm not going to do this Jesus stuff anymore, I'm going to go back to worshiping Zeus. No, they were willing to die. That's why a lot of my Jewish friends used to say to me, you know, Peter and those guys, they wanted to have their own religion. And so they got together and, you know, they kind of concocted this story about Jesus and he was divine and he rose from the dead. And they say, well, so they made it all up? Yeah, probably. I think so. Well, isn't that interesting? They made it all up, but they were willing to die for it. You know, if I made up a lie, I wouldn't want to die for a lie. Would anybody die for something they made up? And when the Romans cornered you with spears and swords, you'd say, oh, wait a minute, we made that up. And they'd say, okay, then we'll let you go. No, they died. So the Gentiles are going to seek him too. So it talks about a branch. It talks about a small shoot. You know, later on in Isaiah, who remembers what he says? I think, I can't remember, it's either the end of 52 or the very beginning of 53, talks about how a very weak branch, you know, it means a branch that you could break. When you get a little branch starts coming out before there's much wood on it, you can reach down and break it off. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word here that Isaiah uses. It's a small, weak branch, but he says it's going to overcome the world. Whatever or whoever, capital W, whatever or whoever this is going to overcome the world. Not just Israel, but it says Gentiles are coming too. So this small, weak branch is going to overcome the world. The Hebrew word is Netzar. Netzar, actually. Now, what does Netzar sound like? That we know from the Bible. It's the root word of Nazareth. In Hebrew, Nazareth is Nazareth, which basically means the place of the little branches. So Yeshua Jesus is this weak branch that comes from the root of Jesse, who's David's father. Right? Can I get an amen? We all know Jesse's David's father. And down the line, Jesus is the son of David. Okay, Joseph and Mary are both descended from David. So Jesus even has earthly right to be a king because he's from the lineage of David. Not just divine right to be a king, he has earthly right too. So, but it's a very small, weak branch. It says the Spirit is upon him. Now, what does Messiah mean? What does Mashiach mean? The anointed one. What does Christ, Christos, mean? The anointed one. You know, this oil here that's used for anointing is commonly called chrism. And in the Torah, God says, you take pure olive oil and you mix some perfume with it so it smells really nice. All these oils smell really nice. With spices in them and perfumes. And you use those to anoint people. Because it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, the Messiah, is called the Anointed One. That's his title. Jesus, comma, the Anointed One. Jesus, comma, Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's his title. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So here Isaiah says the Spirit's going to be on him. The Spirit of God's going to rest on him. And he's going to have all wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. He's not going to be influenced by the opinions of men. Some of a couple of verses that I left out. He's not going to be influenced by what people think. He wasn't here to win popularity contests. Because let me tell you something. When you're there, or here for that matter, to win popularity contests, you don't call the religious leaders a brood of vipers. You don't call them blind guides. You don't call them whited sepulchers. They're all dead inside. They look great from the outside, but inside they're dead. That doesn't endear you to them. Jesus did not come so everybody would like him. He didn't come to make everybody like him better. He came to do his mission. We're here to do his mission, because we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, around 19 and 20. We're ambassadors for the kingdom. So if an ambassador sits and says, well, you know, I'm the American ambassador to Russia, and I don't really know what I'm doing here. I just better keep quiet because I don't want the Russians to be mad at me. That's not what an ambassador does. The ambassador goes there and says, my government says this, this, and this. Well, we have instructions from our government to say this, this, and this. If we don't say it, we're not doing our job as ambassadors. So he knows what his duty is, and he knows what his mission is. And he's going to judge with righteousness. The scales aren't going to be fixed. He's going to be the just judge. You know, I think the scariest for me, and I don't know if you've thought about this, but the scariest passage in the Bible for me is where it says on that day, people are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff for you. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. So get out of here. Whew. And then he goes on to say that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs, the prophets are going to be having the big dinner. And you're going to be outside looking in the window, wailing and gnashing your teeth. Ooh. Ooh. But yet our culture says, everybody's saved. Not to worry. There's churches that say, everybody's saved. Not to worry. So, you see how this prefigures Jesus. And you know, in Revelation it says he has a rod coming out of his mouth, an iron rod. In another passage it says he has a sword that comes out of his mouth. The first part of Revelation. So there's judgment involved. There's judgment involved. Everybody says, oh, you know, Jesus, meek and mild, this is nice. Pretty soon we're going to have the cute little baby Jesus in the crib. And that's very nice. He is the Lamb. But he's also the just judge. So when he appears and people on earth say, oh, you mean this was all really true? It's going to be a tough day. It says he's going to rule the nations. But first, he comes as a weak branch. He comes as the suffering servant. He comes as the Lamb. There's a big difference between the Lamb and the Lion of Judah. I mean, I don't know a lot about animals, but I think I'd rather confront the lamb than I would a lion. Is that right? So when he comes back as the Lion of Judah, he's not going to be this innocent little lamb and everybody says, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't he nice? But first he comes in weakness and humility. Then he goes on to say he's going to be a banner to the people. The Gentiles are going to seek him. Well, we talked about Adonai Nisi, or Yahweh Nisi, the God of the banners. Moses says, you're the God of the banners in Exodus. I can't remember the chapter, near the end. Because by that time they had the camps, they had the banners. Remember in Numbers when the pagan priest Balaam was going to curse the Israelites. And he looked over the beautiful camp and he said, I can't curse them. Look how beautiful their camp is. Wow. You can picture all the tents and all the banners, you know, flowing in the breeze. He couldn't curse them. That became a famous Hebrew prayer that's sung every Saturday called the Matovu. How lovely are your tents. Oh, okay, how it goes now. How lovely are your dwelling places. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. So he's the God of the banners. The banner, each tribe had a banner. You've probably seen them. There might even be pictures in your Bible. There's 12 of them, since there's 12 tribes. From Reuben, who was the first one, to Benjamin, who was the last one. Reuben, of course, has a sandwich named after him. And you remember why. You can only get this out of the scriptures if you know the ancient languages. He opened the first deli. So they named the sandwich after him. Then by the time all those other guys opened delis, it was too late. But he's the God of the banners because he looks over the camp. The Shekinah glory is visible in the whole camp with the banners around it. The ark's always in the center. The banners are all around it. So he's the God of the banners. And Gentiles are going to seek him. Gentiles are going to find the Jewish Messiah. And they weren't looking for him. You know, if you would have been your average card-carrying Gentile pagan, and you lived in Greece, or you lived in, you know, Rome, or you lived in the current-day Turkey, and North Africa, all these places, or if you lived anywhere in the world for that matter, you were not at your house at night saying, gee, I wonder when the Jewish Messiah is going to come. You had no clue about Jewish messiahs, nor did you care. Roman soldiers hated being stationed in the land. They absolutely hated it. They hated the people, they hated the weather, and they hated everything. And this is why they were so destructive there, because those guys were just disgusted being there. So they drank cheap wine. When they had a chance to be cruel, they were extra cruel because they hated being there. But none of them were looking for the Messiah. They didn't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't know anything about the promises. They didn't know anything about we're here with Adam's nature living in sin. Boy, we talk about how we need a new evangelization, and we certainly do. But man, oh man, you go out there and start talking about how everybody's a sinner, everybody stands condemned before God, you need a Savior. Most people under the age of 60 are going to look at you and go, what? You're a one crazy dude. These people were not looking for the Messiah. They didn't know about the promises. Isaiah mentions this later, 65:1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. So what's happening here? So you're there, you're your average card-carrying pagan, and you're living in some Greek town, and this weird-looking dude shows up, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and starts preaching, and you say, who is this guy? What a weirdo. He's one of these little Jewish guys, I don't know. He's pretty annoying, as far as I can tell. But you start listening to him. And he's telling you that you're a sinner. He's telling you the Roman road. He's telling you that you need a Savior. He's telling you that Jesus, who he represents, who was the Jewish God-man, the man part of it was Jewish. He was Jewish on his father's side and his mother's side. No, he was Jewish on his mother's side for sure. So, I don't mean to make light of it. But, you know. So this Jewish man was the Messiah. And you need him to take care of your sins, or else you will be damned. And while Paul is saying that, the Holy Spirit is calling out to a certain number of people in the audience, saying, here I am, here I am. Where 20 minutes ago, they had no idea about any of this stuff. This is how our ancestors became Christians. Because Jewish evangelists at first, and then, of course, Gentile evangelists. Jewish evangelists went out and said, hey, the cure for your problem, I know you don't know you have a problem, but I'm telling you, you have a problem. And the cure for your problem is the Jewish Messiah. And hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people came forward, accepted what these guys were telling them, and were baptized. Pretty remarkable. Now you go out in your street and tell somebody about Jesus, and they look at you like you're a kook. But this was prophesied by Isaiah. He will set up a banner for the nations. When the Bible says nations, what does it mean? Gentiles. He's going to set up a banner for the nations, for the Gentiles, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from where? The four corners of the world. This isn't just the Jews coming back from Babylon. Okay? Isaiah may have meant it as this was fulfilled when they came back from exile. But wait a minute. Was it really a banner for the nations, for the Gentiles, and the outcast, and you're going to assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the world? Well, we know the world isn't flat, but that's a nice expression, the four corners of the world. So, if this only applied to Jews coming back to the land from Babylon, he could have just said, the Jews, I'll assemble them coming back from Babylon. He wouldn't have included the part about the nations, the part about the Gentiles, because the Gentiles would have nothing to do with that. Other than the king saying, okay, you guys can go back, Cyrus, that would have been it. But he says, the nations are going to be assembled, the Jews are going to be assembled from the four corners. So that means Jews from Europe, Jews from America, Jews from South America, Jews from North Africa, Jews who live in the former Soviet Union, Jews who live in the different places in the Middle East. There were lots of Jews at one time in Iran. There were lots of Jews at one time in Yemen. They're coming from the four corners of the world. He's going to assemble them. May 1948, the birth of Israel. The countdown to the end starts when Israel is proclaimed. Because without Israel existing, Jesus, you couldn't fulfill all the other prophecies of Jesus coming back. So imagine, if you're a Jewish person and you're living in a Nazi concentration camp, and you're down to skin and bones, your family's all been killed, and somebody would come to you and say, you know what, in another 3-4 years, there's going to be the state of Israel, and we're all going to start going there. You would have been too weak to laugh, but you would have thought, get out of here. And that's exactly what happened. Isaiah also says, can a nation be born in a day? And it was. It was proclaimed by the United Nations. One of the good things that the UN did. But it was a different body then. From the four corners. Psalm 71:17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Remember the last promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, was that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. 75-year-old guy in current day Iraq, 4,000 years ago or whatever it was, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through him. That would make absolutely zero sense. And here we are, 3,500 years later, 4,000 years later, still talking about Abraham as our spiritual father, because the Messiah came from him. And that's what the prophecy was about. All nations will call him blessed. All nations, Gentiles, are going to call him blessed. The Jews had enough trouble doing it. But Isaiah says all the nations are going to do it. Psalm 18, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. David didn't do that when he wrote this psalm. Of course, I love the psalm, I can't remember which one it is, where it says, you know, I meditate on your law day and night. He meditated on it, but never kept it. But he meditated on it. Oh, come on, you guys, that's a little dumb. But then Isaiah goes on to say, indeed he, capital H, says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And who's going to be saved? Gentiles. Who's going to save them? This person. That Isaiah describes through his whole book. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles, and he's going to be the salvation. He's my salvation, capital M. There is no other salvation. I don't care what the Imam says. He and the Pope can say together, God made a diversity of religions and everybody's nice. Well, everybody may be nice, but they also can be nicely wrong. This is his salvation. And it goes to the ends of the earth. In other words, when you say ends of the earth, no one is excluded from it. If you live in Ecuador, you can't say, man, I'm sorry I live in Ecuador, because now I can't be saved. Oh, you know, I'm sorry I live in Finland, because I can't. No, the salvation goes to the ends of the earth. No matter where you live. And the person in Ecuador is saved the same way the person in Finland is saved. The same way a person in Parma is saved. And the same way a person in Israel is saved. You see how Isaiah puts all this together. The dispersed of Judah are coming too. And let me tell you, since the shutdown, there has been more and more and more believers in Israel. There's been more people than ever looking for information about Israel. I mean, about Jesus. People calling Messianic Jews, tell me about this. People reading tracts, reading books, calling radio stations, going, what is this all about? The shutdown, part of the reason the shutdown happened, and things are going to get much worse, but part of the reason the shutdown happened was so that we would have time to put ourselves together, to refocus ourselves. Because we're the ambassadors. So what is that banner that he's talking about? What banner is there going to be? Gentiles don't have banners. Oh, sure, you know, when Alexander the Great conquered the land, you know, they came with flags and banners. The Babylonians came with flags and banners. The Romans came with flags and banners. Those weren't the ones. Right? The banners of Israel aren't the ones. I can live under a banner for the tribe of Zebulun all my life, but guess what? It's not going to do me any good. Boy, it's a tough crowd. It's not going to do you any good. Doesn't matter what banner you live on in the sense of what a human makes a banner for. I still have the one in Messiah banner. We just don't have any place to put it up. So what is that banner? Because there's going to be salvation to the ends of the earth. It's going to be the kingdom. The king's going to sit on the throne of David to tie together all the prophecies of Isaiah, all the prophecies of Samuel. God said through the prophet Nathan, told David, you think you're going to build me a house? You're not going to build me a house. I've been living in a tent. And I'm perfectly happy living in a tent because I'm with you all, with y'all. But when the temple's built, and your son's going to build it, Solomon, and I hate his Hebrew name, which is Shlomo, think Solomon sounds so much cooler. So Shlomo's going to build the temple, and then I'm going to come and live there. So I'm not asking you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And he says, from you. Actually, it means from your loins, from your very body, is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. Remember, David was a shepherd. Jesus said he's the good shepherd. So God says, from you is going to come the one who's going to shepherd Israel. How cool is that? This is why Messiah is the son of David. And he sits on the throne of David. So the banner is the cross. The cross is the banner now for the whole world. Why is the world the way it is today? Because people have left the cross. People have taken their eyes off of it. People have left the concept of Jesus is Messiah and he's the Savior. They've left the concept of Christ as King of the universe. We're his subjects. We're not advisors to him. We're not people that say, well, you know, maybe all that stuff was true 2,000 years ago, but we've moved on. And we do say that, but that's why we have COVID, because we do say that. People have gotten away from the concept of the King of the universe. The Creator became the sin bearer. And that's the only way you can be saved. And doesn't matter what anybody else tells you, that's the only way you can be saved. That's why I always say, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Oh, yeah, well, it's too bad they killed him. That was terrible. So the cross becomes the place of reconciliation because of God's love for man. The only way to solve the sin problem. Sitting under the banner of Zebulun doesn't solve the sin problem. Sitting under this banner solves the sin problem. All of a sudden, even though you have Adam's nature, you're saved. You know, Martin Luther had a great quote. I don't know if you ever heard this one. He said, we're at the same time saints and sinners. You know, we're saints because we're saved, but we still commit sins, so we're sinners, but we're saints. In other words, you're not holy, you're not righteous, but you can be saved. This way, not any other way. So the cross becomes the banner that everyone is going to gather under, that everyone has to come to. It's the ultimate banner. So when you were in the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness, and let's say you were from the tribe of Benjamin, and you left the camp for some reason, you know, you find out there was a Walmart 10 miles down, so you took your donkey and went over there, or you went to Home Depot that was in the next area to get something. You came back to the camp, you didn't just plop yourself in any old place, you looked around to where the banner of Benjamin was. And you made a beeline for it. Like you have to make a beeline for this banner. You know, Jesus said, if you don't believe in the Son of Man, you've been condemned already. There's no diversity of religion. Well, there is a diversity of religion. But it's not supposed to be that way. So this is kind of the next Advent message. Messiah's coming. Isaiah prophesied about this 700 years before it happened. He talks about the suffering servant more than 700 years before it happens. It's amazing. And people say, yeah, Bible's nice. Yeah, sometimes I read it. Sometimes I even read three verses instead of two. One time I even read a whole chapter because it was short. So this is what we're waiting for. This is a different Christmas. I don't care how many car commercials there are. I don't care about how many perfume commercials there are. This is what Christmas is. This is the birth of Messiah. That now in this shutdown, in this COVID time, everybody has to deal with him. You guys are dealing with him, or you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. People out there aren't necessarily dealing with him. Amen.